Welcome to the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. You can also find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's parkavechurch.net. My name is Marlon Seifert, and I am the pastor of the church. And you can find a blog post on this sermon on PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. This message was recorded live at our church on July 1st, 2017, and is entitled My Brother's Keeper. This is part 2 of our study of Genesis chapter 4. In this sermon, I do get a bit more technical than usual, but I hope it will also bring a fresh insight as well as a special blessing. Now, the message. Book page, and we're continuing our study of Genesis chapter
4.
That's right. Some of you may be thinking I'm going awfully slow. This is our second week on chapter 4, but there's just so much there. I can't just rush through. I want to slow down and make sure that we're getting what the text has for us. You know, it's always challenging to study stories that we're so familiar with because we tend to read it already knowing what it's going to say, so we're not really paying attention. But when we slow down and we look at the details, we see that a lot of times there's so much more to the story that we took for granted or we thought we already knew everything about. So last week we talked about Cain and Abel and how both of them brought an offering to the Lord. And the Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not accept, or he did not respect, or he rejected Cain and his offering. As we looked at the text, we were convinced that this was an issue of the heart of Abel and the heart of Cain, because God really cares about what's going on in the heart of the worshiper. But maybe some of you were not completely convinced, so today we continue this story to see, is that really it? And what else is there to this story? So Genesis chapter 4, I hope you have your Bibles. I hope that they are open to that passage, or if you have it, you know, if it's physical or digital, whatever version of the Bible you have, if you can follow along, we'll pick up the story with verse 5. And it's talking here about God. It says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Before we go deeper into the text, let's take a moment to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making your word available to us here. That we have the freedom, Lord, to study our Bibles, to come together and to worship you. Lord, we are grateful for this nation. And Lord, help us as we take this moment to study your word. Help us to understand what you have us learn. And may you speak to us through the text. And may you push away any distraction. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So two things happened to Cain when he realized that God had not respected him in his offering. It says that Cain was very angry, and it says that his countenance fell. You know, we don't really talk like that nowadays, but we have this idea that when you do something and it wasn't accepted and it wasn't very good, you sort of look down, right? You lose this there's this self-respect or a certain degree of pride that causes you to look up, right? And he lost that. He's looking down. His countenance fell. There's some versions of the Bible says his face fell, or you know, he's looking down. He's not doing well, and he's angry. Some people have argued that maybe, you know, he's depressed, maybe like Jonah was. Some commentators said that's just, you know, modern reading. He was just angry. He was angry at his brother. His countenance is fallen. And the very next thing we have happen on verse 6 is what? God. is speaking to whom? To Cain. Well, why is God talking to the sinner? Shouldn't God be talking to Abel? I mean, Abel is the good one, right? He's the good son. He's the one that was accepted. He's the one that's doing everything right. Wouldn't God be more inclined to talk to the one that's doing everything correctly? You know, that's following all the rules. You know, he's checking all the boxes. We would expect, I mean, as I grew up listening to this story, it was always, you should be more like Abel and don't be like Cain, because God rejected Cain and God accepted Abel. That's true. But when I look at the story, I see God taking a whole lot of interest in whom? In Cain. So there is a passage that I put up here from Psalm 50, verses 12 and 13. And this is just a reminder that the issue here is a heart issue. Because God is not really big on what we give to Him, because honestly, He doesn't need it, right? The passage says, God is speaking, says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because the world and its fullness, they're all mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? This offering thing is an act of worship. It's about what's in our heart. It's not really that God actually needs the things that we're bringing to Him. So here God is talking with Cain. God is concerned because Cain, you know, his face is cast down. He's very angry. So God approaches him before Cain does anything. God approaches him and he does what? What does God do? He's asking him a question. We talked a little bit about this last week. Do you think that God really doesn't know what's going on? Is God ignorant of what's happening? It's like, hey, what's going on? Tell me what's... Does God know? So why is God asking him a question? Did you ever... We have a teacher in the house. We have parents here. Do you ever ask a child what's going on when you know exactly what's going on? Why do you ask your child what's going on, or a student, or why do you do that? You want to hear his answer. You want him or her to think about what they're doing. So God comes to Cain and he asks, why are you so angry? Should you be angry? What's the reason? Think about this, Cain. Before you do something that you regret later, think about it. Why are you even angry? You know, sometimes we could benefit from this. Some of us who are in a relationship, some of us who are just having, you know, there's co-workers, there's people at school. Sometimes we get really angry, and it's important for us to think about, why is it that I'm angry? I've talked with couples that they come to me, and one husband was telling me that he was so angry at his wife, and the thing is, the next day he wanted to tell me about the fight they had the previous day. He couldn't remember what the fight was about. It's probably nothing. Sometimes it happens. We just get angry, and God is asking him, why are you angry? And second question, why has your countenance fallen? When you're reading this, it's very clear, right? Cain had two responses. He got angry, his countenance fell. God is addressing those very two things. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Then verse 7, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you just do the right thing, Cain. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, last week we also made some allusions to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, there is this message to the people of Israel. It says, learn to do good. Seek what? Justice. Correct what? Oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. The Bible does have some directions for us, right? This idea of do good is found throughout the scriptures. God is telling Cain the same thing. Do good. And then here in the New King James, it says, if you do good, if you do well, won't you be accepted? The actual Hebrew word there says, won't you be lifted up?
God here is remedying the issue that Cain has. Remember, the face is downcast. His countenance has fallen. He says, if you do what's right, won't it be restored? If you're living correctly, won't you be able to look at people in the eye? Won't you be able to hold your head up as you're walking? You know when you do something and you did it well and it came out really good? You can walk looking straight up, right? You can lift your head because you've done the right thing. God here is guiding Cain. He doesn't want Cain to be lost because of ignorance, or he just didn't know what to do, or he didn't know how to handle the situation. God is guiding him. God is reaching down his hand and saying, Cain, here, hold my hand. Let me guide you. This is how you can be restored to what it was before. I mean, Cain is the older brother, remember? He's the one that, remember last week we talked about how his mother very likely thought that he was the promised one. He's the one that's coming to defeat the serpent. He's the son that has all this potential. So Cain, you can be restored to that level, the firstborn, the one that's going to inherit everything. You're going to be the head of the household. Once Adam passes away, you will be the leader. You can have that restored if you just do what is right.
Amos 5:14 has something very similar. Seek the Lord and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. There's passages in the Bible that correlate to this story, to this idea that if you do good, you will be accepted, you will be lifted. And now we continue, and here's the thing, verse 7. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 is the most challenging verse to be translated in the book of Genesis. It's one of the most challenging verses in the entire Bible. It's so challenging that Jewish tradition has counted it as one of the indeterminate verses. And some modern commentators give up on discovering its meaning. So just a little glimpse, this is going to be heavy. Now, I got into this in the PowerPoint quite a bit, and then my wife was reviewing my sermon. She said, I think you went like too far with this. We covered it with a Sabbath school, and I'll be posting more details of this on the blog afterwards. But I'm going to go a little bit quick for now, because I just want to make my point afterwards. And if you have any questions, we'll slow down and we'll go through this. Because here's the first part, right? If you do well, you will be lifted up. Not so much accepted. That's a good understanding of it. But there's a direct restoration of the problem of your face being downcast. That's from the New Heart English Bible. Now the next part says, if you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, the Bible says sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The word sin is the same word that's also used later on for sin offering. If you're going to go to Leviticus and read about the sin offerings, the same word in Hebrew is used that is used here, sin lies at the door. So there is this understanding that if you do well, won't you be accepted? Now if you don't do well, there is this sin offering that's available for you to be restored. Different way of looking at the text. And like I said, this is challenging. So it's tricky. Because here's the thing. Sin lies at the door. And then the very next sentence says, its desire is for you. And you should rule over it. If we think of sin lying at the door as a sin offering, and the door, this word is also used in Leviticus many times, referring to the place where you come to offer the sacrifices. When the sinful person comes with their lamb to the sanctuary, they slaughter the lamb, they cut the throat, they put their hands on the head, they confess their sins, and they cut the throats that the sacrifice is made at the door. Remember, they can't go in. Only the priest can go in. So this is the idea of the sacrificial system being placed right here in Genesis.
You can say, Pastor, you can't do that because that's not going to come until the Exodus. But when we read the story about the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, remember that the sacrifice of Abel, it mentions the firstborn and it mentions the fat. This is, once again, same language that is used in Leviticus with reference to the sacrificial system. Remember also back to Genesis chapter 3 when it says that Adam and Eve were clothed by God with clothing of skin, animal skin. Where did animal skin come from? There is this idea that sacrifices were already taking place at this time as a way of pointing forward to Jesus who would one day come and die for them. I know this is a lot, but we have to understand the gospel is right here in Genesis. This is the basis for everything else that happens in the Bible. So we can, one way of looking at this verse is saying, if you do well, won't your countenance be lifted up? Won't this problem be reversed if you do the right things? And if you don't do the right thing, if you make a mistake, if you sin, there is a sin offering. There is a way out. And it's at the door. This is, you know, the place where you'd offer sacrifices. This could be, there is an interesting article by Dr. Davidson arguing that Adam and Eve would have been offering their sacrifices at the door of the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And you're just going to go a little parenthesis here real quick to explain that a little bit. If you look at the sanctuary, the way it was set up in the Old Testament, there was the most holy place where was the presence of God. You're not allowed to go there. The Garden of Eden is where God would be in the presence with Adam and Eve. The presence of God is always there. When they never were describing about God being with them, it was there in the garden. Because of sin, they were kicked out. They no longer had access to the presence of God. That was as close as they could come. So at that entrance, it would make sense for this to be the place where they would bring their sacrifices, much like in the tabernacle, they bring it, but they couldn't go into the holiest place where the presence of God was, the Shekinah glory. So the idea is there's the sacrifice there. You could come and offer the sacrifice, be restored. And then comes that second part of the verse that's challenging. Its desire is for you and you should rule over it. Or it could be translated, His desire is for you and you should rule over it. Who is it talking about? In this story, there's only two characters. They're interacting. Well, there's God present there as well. But there is Cain and his brother Abel. The word here for desire is only used three times in the Bible, which makes it very challenging to translate because you look at the context. It only shows up three times. Genesis chapter 3, in the middle of the curse of the woman, where God says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Almost word for word, what's happening here with Cain. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Or his desire is for you, but you should rule over him. One way of looking at this is Abel, your younger brother, wants you to be a good leader. He wants you to lead the family. He wants you to be this spiritual giant that you're supposed to be, following the footsteps of Adam. He wants you to lead. His desire is for you, and you should lead. The word here used is rule. But for this to take place, you have to set things right. You have to do what's right. If you don't do it, you have to humble yourself and offer the proper sacrifice, be restored, and then you can lead again. You can be that firstborn. You can be what your parents expected you to be. When you look at the text this way, and God talking to Cain, He's telling Cain step by step how he can be restored to what he was, to his previous stature before this whole issue with his brother and before God. Instead of being angry with your brother, if you focus on me, God is saying, we can take care of this, and it can be like it never happened. For us in the modern day, if instead of being angry with our brother, if we focus on God, and if we'll humble ourselves and accept Jesus, God is able to lift us up, that we can continue to do according to His will for our lives. Does that make sense so far? I know this is complicated and this is sort of a lot. We can talk about this more later if you'd like. I'm going to keep going for now. My brother's keeper. You know, when you're reading this story, we see that Cain is angry. We see verses 6 and 7, God is speaking to him. Verse 8 comes around. We expect Cain. God spoke to him. We expect Cain now to speak back to whom? To God. We expect a response, a reply, something. God spent all this time speaking to Cain before Cain has done anything. God, before you do something you might regret, here's a way out. There's a sacrifice in place. You know, you can be restored. And we expect Cain to obey, to listen to God. Or maybe if he didn't understand, to talk to God and ask for clarification. If the problem was that Cain didn't know what God is requiring, right? If the problem was, Lord, it's too hard, or I don't understand, he could have talked to God. God was right there, making himself available. If the problem really was that it was just Cain didn't know all the rules, he didn't know all the boxes to check off, he didn't know exactly what he was supposed to do, God was available to talk to him. This highlights that the issue was a heart issue, not a knowledge issue. It's not that he didn't understand the law, the rules, or all he was supposed to do. God was there telling him. The thing was, in his heart, he was not interested in following God's rules. We see that this is a similar issue to what his parents had, because when God comes and talks to him, it's also very similar to when God came to talk to Adam and Eve. We're going to see that coming up here in a little bit. Cain now talks, but he's not talking to God. He's talking with Abel. Cain is talking with Abel. There is a problem here. Because the issue is not Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. Why is Cain going to Abel? God gave him a chance. God called him. Have you ever felt before you do something that you know you shouldn't do, there's like that hesitation, like your heart, like it's like God is pulling you and saying, don't do it. Think this through. Don't do it. And then he gives you the freedom to choose. My friends, there is a lot of anger and hate and violence that happens in the name of religion. In this story, the first religious crime is about to take place because of worship and the misunderstanding over worship. A fight's about to break out. Somebody's going to die. And our tendency is to say, oh, if it only wasn't for worship, they'd still be alive today. The problem was not the worship. The problem was in the heart of Cain. You see, if he had turned to God, God was there to guide him. There are people nowadays, they're looking at their brother and they're picking fights when they should have been looking at God. There's people that got into fights and into arguments over worship when they should be focusing on God and not on what their brother is doing. The crimes the zealous commit are not committed because they're right. Religious intolerance and fanaticism originate in the failure to respond to God properly. They originate when people replace faith with human efforts. When it's not about my worship, it's no longer about me receiving salvation from God and then replying in an act of love towards Him by singing, by bringing my offering, by worshiping Him in a way that just He moved in my heart and I want to worship Him. When it becomes me trying to bring to God and me offering offering to God and me acting in such a way that will cause God to love me and make me holier than my brothers. Now suddenly I'm aware and I'm looking at my brothers to make sure I'm holier than them, make sure they're doing it the right way that I'm doing because my way is right. And then these fights begin. The shift has been made from God to my neighbor, and now there is a problem. Cain shifts his view from God to his brother. And we don't know what they talked about. But Cain killed his brother. Verse 9, the Lord says to Cain what? Where is Abel, your brother? You remember when Adam and Eve first sinned and God shows up? What's the first question that God asks Adam? Where are you? See the similarities? The storyteller here is connecting the stories. And saying, hey, the second sin is because of that first sin. Remember the, if you sin, you will die, the death thing? It's coming. It's here because of that. Where is Abel, your brother? Notice how specific God is. It's amazing how many times the word brother shows up on this story. It highlights how close these two were supposed to be. This is your brother, Cain. Where is your brother? He keeps drawing them closer by repeating this word, bringing it up. God is saying, this is your brother. Where is he? Cain replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Good thing none of us ever behave in that way, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Lord, am I responsible for anybody else besides me? Can't I just live my life doing what I want? Lord, my brother, he's a big boy. He can take care of himself. He doesn't need me to look out for him. I'm not his nanny. I'm not his mother. Maybe he's saying, isn't it your job, God, to look after him? I mean, after all, Psalm 121 verse 4, God says, the Bible says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's talking about God. Lord, shouldn't you be his keeper? Isn't he your favorite? Kind of like Adam and Eve blaming God for their sins. Am I my brother's keeper? If you have your Bibles, you can leave something there marking Genesis. Let's go to Leviticus real quick to see some of the things that God had left in place for his people. Leviticus chapter 19, starting with verse 9. Leviticus 19, am I my brother's keeper? Does God place any responsibility on me as far as caring for those around me? Leviticus chapter 19, starting with verse 9. These are directions that God gave to the people of Israel. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for whom? The poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. They were responsible for the others. But Lord, I can't feed them. Okay, then leave something behind for them. On purpose, don't pick everything. Leave something for the poor. Leave something for somebody that's here. They don't have any property. They're a stranger in the land. They're immigrants. Provide for them. Leave some behind for them. What else, Lord? Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Could it be that God is asking us as Christians to behave in this way? To be honest? And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is highest shall not remain with you all
night until morning. This is because people sometimes depend on their paycheck to buy dinner and to buy breakfast the next day. Don't withhold it from them. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Even the care for those who are not physically perfect, take care of them. Be careful with them out of fear for God. Care for your neighbor. Leave something behind for them. Be honest. Don't cheat. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judging men, in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. It seems like God does hold us responsible for our brother, for our sister. If we turn back to the passage that we read for the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 34. Here's an interesting thing. We started talking about how the issue between Cain and Abel was their heart. We saw that God spoke to Cain, told him exactly what he needed to do. If he wanted to be restored, he chose not to. We see it's a heart issue. But there is a danger. Whenever we start talking about the good things that we ought to be doing as followers of God, there is a danger that we will think that this is how we earn our salvation. Matthew 25 reminds us that it's not. Let's look at this carefully. Matthew 25, starting with verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you what? Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. It was always God's plan for us to be in the kingdom with the Father. It was not his will that any should be lost. The plan from the very beginning is for us to be there. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you... Now you know what's interesting? That in verse 37... the righteous don't reply by saying, that's right, Lord, I'm glad you noticed. I was doing all those things all along and I was hoping you were keeping track of them. I'm glad that you noticed. When we read verse 37, the righteous will answer saying what? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Let me ask you this simple question. When they were doing this, were they doing it in order to be rewarded later? Were they doing it expecting God to later come and give them something? They didn't even realize they were doing it. They were just living their lives. They were just following what was in their heart. There's something about when you honestly come before God and he just changes something. And suddenly you care for your neighbor. You see yourself as responsible for your brother and for your sister. It's natural. It's not because the pastor made you feel guilty. It's not because you're afraid of something bad happening to you. You just did it because God is in your heart. The king replies to them on verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. The right actions, but not because they're expecting any reward, just out of the goodness of their heart. And that goodness was placed there
by God. My friends, going back to the story of Cain and Abel, the problem was not that Cain was unable to do what God requested of him. The problem is that he was not interested. He had more anger against his brother than love for his God. Because of that, God confronts him. God talked with him before. God gave him the freedom to choose what he was going to do. But God also holds him accountable to his choices. Once again, there is an investigation. God comes, he asks the question, where is your brother? I don't know. Well, verse 10. God says the exact same thing he said to Eve. What is this that you have done? What else does God say? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The death of the just does not go unnoticed by God. Because it seems, it's frustrating, right? The good guy, the obedient one. If God talked to Cain, God could have also talked to Abel, said, Abel, shh, run. Your brother is coming and he's angry. Get away. Abel dies. In this world, you can do everything right. Still die because of somebody else's sin. Because of somebody else's anger. Somebody else's rebellion against God. Affects the lives of those who are faithful to God. It's unfair. It's true. It's the world we live in. It's the drunk driver hitting the person who is jogging. One person is doing the best they care of their health. The other one is being completely reckless. The drunk driver survives. The jogger dies. How do we explain this? God is keeping track. There is a passage in Revelation where God talks about this. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I didn't mean to come to Revelation today, but I feel like it's appropriate. Genesis and Revelation go hand in hand. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. By the way, under the altar, this is where all the blood was gathered from the sacrifices. This is symbolic of the blood that was spilt. Those who died because they were faithful to God. Verse 10 says, they cried with a loud voice, saying what? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This idea comes all the way back to Genesis, when God says, the blood of your innocent brother who died by your hand cries out to me for justice. Was the blood literally crying out? No. But it does bother God whenever he sees his children dying because of the wickedness of their brothers. And one day, if you keep reading Revelation, judgment does come, and it's coming. But for now, God is waiting, but he is keeping track of what's happening. Verse 11, so now you are cursed. Back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, verse 11. Now you are cursed. This is the exact words that God used when he was speaking to the serpent. You are cursed, worse than all the cattle. Cain now is cursed, worse than his parents.
His parents were kicked out of the garden. Cain is cursed from the ground, from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. As a fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. Cain can no longer set up a home and just set up his farm. It won't work. It's been cursed because of his poor choices. God gave him the option. God told him which place, which path to take. Cain chose to rebel, and because of that, a curse came upon him. Now he can no longer be a farmer. He has to be a wanderer, a fugitive, away from God, away from his family, cursed from the ground that he loved so much. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It's up on the screen. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice the righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous." Sadly, Cain, who everybody thought was the Messiah, he's the one that's going to win the victory over the serpent, turns out his seed is not according to God's will, but rather he's from the seed of the serpent. He is cursed like the serpent was. And here in the Bible, he's associated with the devil. Two lines of people in this world. Some follow God. Some reject God. Deuteronomy 11:28 says, "Behold, I set before you today what? Blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, and to go after the gods which you have not known." My friends, our life today is very similar to what Cain and Abel went through. Some of us may find ourselves in the same place that Cain was. There's some things in our life, they're not good. If we continue on this path, it will get even worse. And God is whispering in your heart, if you do right, won't you be restored? There is a sin offering. Now we don't have to offer the sin offering anymore. Now we have Jesus died for you. You can receive your salvation. You can be restored. You just have to humble yourself, confess your sins, and receive the salvation. There is a way out. This story is about God pursuing Cain and trying by every means possible to restore him to be the leader that he ought to be. By the way, remember how it's very similar to what he says to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband." Husband's here. God wants you to lead your household. A lot of times we don't know what it looks like to be a leader in the world today. But according to what the Bible teaches, if you just humble yourself before God, He will restore you and He will put you in that position as the leader. There is a responsibility of doing what is right. If you do right, you will be lifted up. If you do wrong, there is an offering. Jesus died on the cross. You can still receive mercy and be that leader that God is calling you to be. Maybe some of you here are single parents. God is calling you to be that leader. God is making it plain to all of us the path that we should take and how we ought to care for our brother, for our sisters, for those around us. It's up to us to choose. Do we want to be
our brother's keeper? Or are we going to reject that responsibility that God has placed on us? My friends, there is a list of things that God requires His followers to do. But that list is not what saves us. Jesus saves us. And He says, if you're interested in demonstrating your love for Me, you know how we show our love for God? By keeping His commandments. By doing what's right. Just like God talked to Cain. It's right here. It's available for you. If you just love Me, follow this path and I will take care of everything else. I will restore you. You will be the ruler. You will be the head. Your brother will have a desire for you. They will follow you. God has great plans for us. He's calling us to take that responsibility for our brothers, for our sisters. I'd love to expand on that, but we're out of time. But I'll make you a deal. If you come back at 7 o'clock tonight for a Vespers, we'll spend the whole time focusing on how can we behave as our brothers and our sisters' keeper. What can I do to help those around me? But just to give you, just to whet your appetite a little bit, all of you who are here, if you have a family member, a friend, somebody who's close to you, that you already know, you already have a relationship with, and they have drifted away from God, could you reach out to them today? Just tell them, I love you, I'm praying for you. And if they want to say something back, listen. If they don't, that's okay. Just reach out and remind them that God's love is there. It's easier for them to be reminded of God's love when they see your love. Can we do that this morning? Can I give you that challenge? One person, can we call? Can we send a text message to one person? Just tell them, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. Can we do that? Can I see the hands if you're willing to take that challenge? Because what's the point of reading all of this, going through all of this work that we went through, right? Interpreting and looking and comparing and looking at all this. Yes, the Bible does teach this. Okay, good. No, let's do something about it. One person to reach out and say, hey, God loves you. Because we are our brother's keeper. It's important to worship God, yes. Part of worshiping God is caring for our brothers, for our sisters. It's about being honest. It's about being gracious. It's about helping in the time of need. It's about sharing the love of God. May God bless us as we truly worship Him in every area of our lives, including caring for our brothers and our sisters. Amen.